This morning, we have the privilege of beginning with the first beatitude in Matthew 5:3, and we're going to look at it through the grid of the outline that just popped up, I believe. Kingdom blessedness, kingdom poverty, and kingdom reward. To that end, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes and illuminate our hearts to the truth of your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm wondering how many of you have ever visited a loved one's gravesite and stayed around a little bit and walked the cemetery and taken extra time to look at epitaphs that are on people's tombstones. I don't get to my grandparents' graves that often, but when I do, I love walking around the cemetery because there's so much of my family history there, and I find the epitaphs very insightful. As I was researching this a little bit, believe it or not, some try to be funny with their epitaphs, like, "Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." Or the epitaph of a man by the name of William H. Hahn, who died in 1980. His tombstone simply reads, "I told you I was sick." I'm not sure how I feel about those kind of epitaphs. I actually prefer the more meaningful ones, like that of a 38-year-old friend buried in Wheaton Cemetery after losing his battle with a very cruel disease 20 years ago. There are only three words on his tombstone: "A faithful man." Fitting for the way that Jeff lived and for the way that he died. But perhaps the most meaningful epitaph that I came across belongs to an English missionary to India by the name of William Carey. It says, "Born August 17th, 1761, died June 9th, 1834, a wretched, poor, helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." You see, William Carey's epitaph reveals the secret of his dying and the secret of his living. This lifelong missionary to India who accomplished so much for the kingdom of God still cast himself, poor, helpless sinner, on the kind arms of God because William Carey understood the promise of Jesus that we are going to look at today. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." My prayer today is that we would allow the truth of this beatitude to sink deep into our hearts. May we all understand that only those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty can truly belong to the kingdom of God. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let's remember where we are in the book of Matthew. Mindy and Deb did a wonderful job of setting the context for us in the past 2 weeks of introduction. We learned that after the Old Testament ended and there were years of silence, King Jesus arrived in fulfillment of the promises of God. In Matthew 4, just the chapter before, Jesus began his earthly ministry, and it was a ministry defined, chapter 4, verse 17. Look at it with me, if you will. It was a ministry defined by a call to repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom, and this begs the question, what does this kingdom look like? More so, what do the people of this kingdom look like? And in chapter 5, Matthew tells us in what many agree is the greatest sermon ever preached. Why? Because it came from the very lips of Jesus himself. And it begins, Matthew 5:1, seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went upon the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now it is clear that Jesus' fame was spreading. So in the midst of this very charged atmosphere of great crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain. Did you notice? He sat down with his disciples. Now, sitting down was very significant because in the ancient world, sitting was the position that a rabbi or a teacher would take. It was a symbol of authority. So it was on this mountain that Jesus, the very Son of God, opened his mouth with authority and purpose, and he uttered these very first words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does the word blessed mean? So often blessed is thought to only mean happy. But is that what it primarily means here? Listen to what pastor and scholar John Stott wrote. It is seriously misleading to only render blessed happy. For happiness is a subjective state, whereas Jesus is making an objective judgment about these people. He is declaring not what they may feel like, but what God thinks of them. And what on that account they are. They are blessed. More than a temporary or circumstantial feeling of happiness, blessed is a state of well-being in relationship to God for those who have responded to Jesus. Jesus is making a pronouncement over those who are poor in spirit, those who truly belong to his kingdom. He is saying they are approved by God. Or as Max Lucado puts it, and I love this, the poor in spirit have the applause of heaven. This is the good life. This is kingdom blessedness. And before we even move on to talk about being poor in spirit, I think it's important that we first ask ourselves, is the applause of heaven the applause that we seek the most? Is God's approval, his blessed over us, more important than anything else? More important than the approval of our friends or our families? More important than living each day to make myself happy? Even when it might mean satisfying some sinful desire? What a gracious opportunity in this word, blessed, to remember whose approval and applause really matters. If God's approval, his blessed, is important to us, then and only then are we ready to allow this first beatitude to truly pierce our hearts. And as we go through these Beatitudes this semester, and I hope you'll memorize them. I'm trying. The trick is remembering what you memorized last week, but this is week one, so I'm good. But let's think of them like stairs, each one building on the other. This week is the foundational bottom step. If we do not rightly understand what it means to be poor in spirit, we will not understand any of the ones to come. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, we got to think about this in our lessons. I think many people would describe a person who is poor in spirit as someone who is monetarily poor, or someone who acts as though they have little value, or they're always talking about how humble they are. Or perhaps You think of someone who's poor in spirit as somebody who's just really quiet, kind of an introvert, low energy. Not me. But in fact, these are things it doesn't mean. You see, to understand being what poor in spirit means, it helps to know that the Greek word for poor comes from the root word of a verb that came to mean someone who crouches about, wretchedly begging. Do you see the picture here? It paints a picture of a beggar by the side of a road who cannot survive without help from someone else. In fact, a good translation of this is beggarly poor. But Jesus isn't talking about being beggarly poor physically or materially, is he? Physical poverty does not guarantee poverty of spirit. Jesus is talking about being poor in spirit. He is saying, blessed are those who are beggarly poor spiritually, who know how spiritually destitute and helpless they are before God. Listen to how John Piper defined poor in spirit. It is a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. It is a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. It is a sense of moral uncleanness before God. It is a sense of personal unworthiness before God. It is a sense that if there is to be any life or joy or usefulness, it will have to be all of God and all of grace. Listen to how he summarized. So interesting. Piper says, the reason I say it is a sense of powerlessness and a sense of bankruptcy and a sense of uncleanness and a sense of unworthiness is that, objectively speaking, everybody is poor in spirit. Everybody, whether they sense it or not, is powerless without God and bankrupt and helpless and unclean and unworthy before God. But not everybody is blessed. Do you want the pronouncement of Jesus blessed over you? Then see God for who he is. Holy. Perfect, righteous altogether, and acknowledge how spiritually helpless you are, how spiritually helpless I am. Was this not the response of the prophet Isaiah when he saw God in all of his power and holiness? What did he say? Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, the first thing in being part of God's kingdom, the first thing in being called blessed, is admitting we have nothing to offer. And this is so contrary to what the world tells us. The world says, blessed are the self-sufficient, blessed are the self-reliant, blessed are those who appear to have it all together, blessed are the rich, blessed are the powerful. How wrong this is according to God's word. Jesus begins the most important sermon ever preached with, blessed are the poor in spirit, because knowing we are spiritually bankrupt, knowing we are powerless to save ourselves, is essential to being a true Christian. It does not matter how many years someone has sat in a church pew or given of their means to charity or done good things. It is impossible to be a true Christian without poverty of spirit, without acknowledging our absolute need for a Savior, for Jesus. What's more, it is impossible to grow as a Christian without this spirit and posture of poverty. Sister in Christ, we never outgrow our need for this beatitude. Never. When we truly look into our hearts and see ourselves for the sinners that we really are, when we meditate on the cross and what God has done for us, we know the only thing we can do is to hold on to Jesus. To hold on to Jesus in life, to hold on to Jesus in death. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Is this your song? Is this the song of your heart? We cannot truly belong to Jesus or grow in our relationship with Jesus without poverty of spirit. I love the story in one of the commentaries I read. It goes like this. On the first Sunday of each new year at a big city church in England, they held a combined communion service with the members of that church and three of their mission churches under their care. Since these mission churches were located in the poorest neighborhoods, their congregations included converted thieves and other criminals, clearly a very different congregation than this big city church. What a sight to see members from these very different churches kneeling side by side at the communion rail. One Sunday, the pastor observed a former thief kneeling next to a judge of the High Court of England. After his release from prison, this thief had been converted and he became a Christian worker. So after the service, the judge happened to walk out with the pastor and said, "Did you notice who was kneeling beside me at the communion rail this morning?" The pastor replied, "Yes, but I didn't think you did." The two walked in silence for a few moments when the judge said, "What a miracle of grace." The pastor nodded in agreement, "Yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace." Then the judge asked, "But to whom do you refer?" The pastor responded, "Why, the conversion of the convict, of course." The judge explained, I was not referring to him. I was thinking of myself. You see, it was natural for the burglar to respond to God's grace when he came out of jail. His life was nothing but a desperate history of crime. And when he saw the Savior, he knew there was salvation and hope and joy for him. He understood how much he needed that help. But I was taught from the earliest infancy to say my prayers, go to church, receive communion. I went to Oxford and eventually ascended to judge. Oh, my friend, it was God's grace that drew me. It was God's grace that opened my heart to receive Christ. I'm a greater miracle of His grace. This is what poverty of spirit looks like. Does this describe you? No matter your background, no matter your spiritual pedigree, have you acknowledged that you are a spiritually bankrupt sinner in need of God's grace? Have you acknowledged your helplessness before a holy God to save yourself? Have you looked to Jesus and to Him alone for your salvation, so you too can say, I am a miracle of His grace? Commentator Kent Hughes said this: the first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. You cannot truly belong to Jesus and receive salvation without acknowledging how spiritually bankrupt you are, without acknowledging your greatest need is for Jesus. And if you are already a true Christian here this morning, and there are many, I know, Deb pointed out last week, Jesus was talking to his disciples, those who had already left everything to follow him. And yet he still begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because we never outgrow our need for this beatitude. It is impossible to be growing in our relationship with Jesus without this posture of kingdom poverty, without daily confessing our great need for Jesus and his gospel. And if we are honest, if I am honest, it is so easy in our Western Christian lives, in Wheaton of all places, to subtly fall back into self-sufficiency, self-reliance, isn't it? It is easy to grow lukewarm toward the gospel, living as though we can somehow commend ourselves to God. I mean, I teach the Bible, after all. I give, I serve, all good things. But listen to what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Jesus says to this congregation of professing believers, you say, we are rich. We have prospered. We need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Sisters, we never outgrow the posture of this first beatitude. No matter how long you and I have been a Christian, will we commit to cultivating this ongoing sense of spiritual poverty? How do we do it? Well, I'd like to suggest three ways. I'm sure there are more. They're not difficult ways, but if you're like me, you have to choose them every day. First, daily spend time in God's Word, which continually reminds us who He is and who we are. Second, daily spend time in prayer. Honestly confess your sin, emptying yourself of pride and self-righteousness, acknowledging, Jesus, I need you. And then ask him to fill you with the power of his spirit and the beautiful fruit of his spirit, replacing pride with humility, discontent with gratitude, bitterness with forgiveness and love. And finally, we need to cultivate a sense of spiritual poverty by daily taking time to remember and meditate on the gospel. The more we ponder what God has done for us in Christ on the cross, the more we will exalt in Jesus. For in his mercy, he has clothed us with the garment of his salvation, and he has covered us with the robe of his righteousness. Hallelujah. Without poverty of spirit, we cannot truly know Jesus or grow in relationship with him. Period. Kingdom blessedness, kingdom poverty, now kingdom reward. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a reward. And this phrase, theirs is actually emphatic here. So what Jesus is actually saying is, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. And you saw this illustrated in your lesson. It took us to Luke 18, and one of the parables Jesus saw two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. When it comes to entering and receiving the reward of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is making it clear, self-righteousness and pride will condemn you. Relying on your own good works, religious works, will condemn you. But for those whose only refrain is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. When we come to Jesus with empty hands, acknowledging our sin and our absolute need for him, Jesus says, come. Come. My kingdom is yours. Both now and for all eternity. If the certainty of heaven is at all in question for you this morning, I cannot think of a better day than today, than to know for sure. Cry out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Acknowledge your need for a Savior. Believe that when Jesus willingly died on the cross, it was for your sin and my sin. Receive his forgiveness. Find peace with God, and the certainty of heaven will be yours today. Sister in Christ, because of God's great mercy and grace, ours and ours alone is the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice the present tense? Is? Not future, not just future, but now. Because although we are still on earth, we have life and citizenship in God's kingdom now. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son now. We have been set free from the penalty and the power of sin now. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places now. And when Jesus returns, God's kingdom will be fully ushered in and we will reign with him forever. There is no greater reward, none. I'm sure many meaningful words could be written on our tombstones, which would give great insight into our lives. But I can think of nothing more meaningful or important than a wretched, poor, helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Only those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty can truly belong to the kingdom of God. Only those who acknowledge they are beggarly poor spiritually will have kingdom blessedness and the applause of heaven. Only those who acknowledge their absolute spiritual bankruptcy can receive salvation through Jesus and grow in their relationship with him. Only the poor in spirit will experience the ultimate reward. For theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. May the truth of this first beatitude plant deep within our hearts so that in our poverty we may know how rich we truly are in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that right now and throughout this week, as we sang earlier, we will hide ourselves in you, our Savior, our Rock, our King. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.